This message entitled Change Times 3 was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on Palm Sunday, April 5th, 2020 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr.
Praise God. My name is Roy Warren. I'm the pastor of Christ Our Rock Bible Church. We normally meet over at Rogers Chapel in the Mackville area, but because of all this coronavirus and so forth, we're just going to put a message online and people can have what God gives us that particular week online. And we'll have to just do that for a while until the Lord gets us through all of these things. So this isn't going to be a full service. This is not going to be with the hymns and all of that. This is just the message. So you plug it into your own time of worship in your own living room or wherever you may be watching. And so let's just go ahead and get started. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that you give to be about you, dear God, even in the midst of all of this commotion and all of these things that have become quite fearful, dear God, to a lot of people. But I don't believe, dear God, that you are looking to make people fearful. I know, Lord, that you are calling people to look to you and to find their everything, dear God, in you. And I pray, Lord, that that would be the case for all of us, whether we knew you previously or whether we didn't. I pray, dear God, that Jesus, Lord, would be the one truly exalted. So on this Palm Sunday, dear God, I do pray that our hearts will be focused upon the one who rode into that town, dear God, 2,000 years ago. And, oh, glory be to God, showed himself for who he really is. And, Lord, we thank you, dear God, that you are the blessed King. Hallelujah, that comes in the name of the Lord. So I do pray, dear God, that by the power of your Spirit, you'll touch this time and you'll be upon each one, Lord, that would be listening and watching. And we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Amen. I'm not going to share scripture readings beforehand. Those are actually embedded within the message. And so I think we'll just go ahead and start in. So here we go. Praise God. With this current climate of social distancing due to the worldwide virus that's upon us in these days, I wonder about how a lot of different people are taking all of this with something that would be normally something you could easily plan for. I'm thinking in particular and specifically of couples who are trying to work out the logistics of their weddings. I'm very much aware of the difficulties of all of this. My wife, for example, is in a nursing home. She has Alzheimer's. And she's in the closing stages of it, in fact. And the funeral homes are not open. And there's no visiting and all of that. So it remains to be seen what all happens in these things. But as I thought about weddings this past week, it just occurred to me that it would be pretty difficult. Probably just end up having to put it off till this is all over, I suppose. Now, it seems to me there's already enough stress thrown into the mix, whether it be a funeral or a wedding or anything, anything that's going to involve graduations and everything. You know, it's all going to be rather interesting, I suppose. Story is told of one nervous bride who asked her pastor for advice about her entry and walk down the aisle. You know, how should I do that? How should I stay? I don't want to trip. I don't want to fall over. I don't want to lose my balance or anything like that. How do I stay calm throughout all of that? And he had some advice for her. The pastor replied, as you come through the door, keep your eyes down. So you walk down the aisle and you keep your eyes down. Just look at the floor instead of looking at all the people. That'll just make you more nervous if you look at all the people that are there. That way, you won't get upset, you won't get nervous, and you'll be able to do pretty well, I think. But he wasn't done with his directions. After going halfway down the aisle, now raise your eyes to the altar, to the communion table, to what's up front in the church. What's right in front of you? What's before you? And as you reach the front, then your eyes turn to your hubby, your hubby-to-be, your husband. soon-to-be husband, more specifically. The big day had arrived, and the church was filled with people. And the music began. The beautiful young bride, she emerged looking remarkably composed and charming, considering the situation. The people, however, noticed that she, as she was walking down the aisle, she was whispering, and she was saying this: aisle, altar, hymn. Aisle, altar, hymn. And just, you know, she wasn't pointing. I'm just trying to make it clear. She's talking about walking down the aisle. She's talking about the looking at the altar, the communion table up front, and, of course, then looking at him. People, however, noticed that she was doing this. And I wonder how many marriages actually begin with, if not the actual words, it begins with the thought, I'll alter him. Okay, do you understand? I'll alter him. I'll alter her. In other words, we're going to get married, but there's some things that are going to have to change. And I'm going to change them, is I think what a lot of people are thinking. Unfortunately, a marriage based on the hopes of future changes just about always results in immense frustration. The fact is, we are not going to be the people to change anybody. It's just not going to work. Only Jesus can do that. I look back on my 40 years now, just about 40 years of ministry, and all that comes with trying to alter someone, all that comes with trying to change them and expecting them to be different the next day and then the next day and then the next day. And guess what? It only brings heartache and it only brings disappointment. I've seen it over and over again for a lot of years now. For only God Almighty can make the change, can do that. I hope you understand that. It's not the pastor, it's not your parents, it's not somebody else that's actually going to change you. Okay? That's done by God. As Christians, we are only called to be faithful in giving people what they need, giving them the Lord. All right? The Lord is responsible for the changes. And of course, a great deal is going to be said by how much a person is willing to change, how much they see their own need for change. A.W. Tozer, the great Christian Missionary Alliance preacher from the last century, he once said, "Almost every day of my life, I am praying that a jubilant pining and longing for God might come back on the evangelical church. Sometimes it is not our doctrine that must be straightened out. We are about as orthodox as the Pharisees of old. But this longing for God that brings spiritual torrents and whirlwinds of seeking and self-denial, this is almost gone from our midst." And I'll just add this right now, but it shouldn't be. These things should not be gone. There should be a deep love for the Lord that calls us into being what He wants us to be. And if that means some changes, that means some changes. Praise God. Now, as I write these words, as I am even giving them here, you know, pre-Sunday, okay, we are looking towards Palm Sunday and Holy Week. And of course, by the time you hear this message, it will already be Palm Sunday. But you'll still be looking forward to Easter Sunday. It's all right around the corner. Now, I want you to remember, in previous messages, and I think I mentioned this at the outset, we have taken three biblical scenarios, generally from the Gospel of Luke. In fact, I think they've all been from the Gospel of Luke, except for one I think last week was from Matthew, but most of them are from Luke, okay? And they all make clear who Jesus is. Now, that's crucial. You really got to get it settled in your heart and in your spirit who Jesus really is. He isn't just a prosperity guy. He's not just a helper. He's not just here to fix a problem or two in your life. He's not to make you wealthy and all of that. No, that's a false gospel. The fact of the matter is, He is Lord. He is God. He is the second person of the Trinity. And He is heading to a cross, even as we speak in these messages, headed to the cross, and He is going to suffer and die and pay for your sin and mine. Praise God. And we've got to get that settled in our hearts, or we're not really going to fully understand what's coming up with Good Friday and Easter Sunday and, well, Palm Sunday before all of that. Okay? It's crucial. So let's go ahead and lead into it. We're going to be in the parable of the pounds. Parable and the pounds. And I'll tell you where we're at. We're at the Gospel of Luke, and if you'll turn there, that would be good. You'll be able to follow along. I've got several of these things quoted in here. Luke chapter 19. Let's see. Luke chapter 19, and beginning with verse 11. Yeah, okay. Now, we've just already, before that, in fact, it was last week, that we heard about Jesus meeting with Zacchaeus, the tax collector. And then we find this. This is verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, saying he was nigh, or rather, because he was nigh, that is, close to, coming upon Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Now remember, the kingdom of God does not come by way of showing off. It does not come, you know, dramatically in the sense of, being something that is like a lightning bolt in our eyes, you know, and we really see it and catch it and, ooh, there it goes. No, it's something that happens inside of you. It comes within us and is not so much an event, but more so a person. The kingdom of God is the rule of God. It is the reign of God. It is God taking control of your heart and your life. That's what changes people. Praise God. That is what changes people. All right? So it's not so much an event as it is Jesus himself. All right. To illustrate this, look at verses 12 and 13. A certain nobleman, now this is part of the parable, went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom. And to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. 10 pounds. What do you mean pounds? Well, then it says, I might as well keep this together. And the man said, when he gave him this money, he said, occupy till I come. In other words, use it for my glory. The pound is the Greek word mina. Okay? And it's a form of money. And it's worth about $16. Okay, that's what it is, about $16, or 3 months' wages. Now you can imagine trying to live on $16 for 3 months, you know, in our culture. But back then, things were a whole lot cheaper. So $16, 3 months' wages, okay? And each one had 1 pound. Question is, what were they going to do with it? This illustrates that each redeemed believer has the responsibility to use faithfully what God has given him. Dr. Donald Stamps, the editor of the Full Life Study Bible, Bible that I use here, he put it this way. He said, each one of us has been given the chance, the time, the means to live for Christ by word and deed, by acts of kindness, in prayer, through offerings, and in many other ways. Amen? You see, it's a true heart change. Each will lead to a total transformation of the life. When the nobleman returned with the kingdom in his hand, so to speak, each one of the 10 servants presented to him what they had gained in their dealings, buying, selling, trading, you know, investing, whatever they did. Now, the first one ended up doing quite well, and he received a hearty response from the nobleman, okay, which, by the way, is a picture of Jesus. You should know that right off the bat. That's a picture of Jesus. And this is what the nobleman said. Well, thou good servant, okay, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. You're going to have the authority over 10 cities. In other words, you serve Jesus out of love and you gain his authority. Amen? You gain his authority over your life. Now, by definition, it means it's a capacity within you. It's a competency within you. It's a freedom within you. And it's a mastery within you. Well, the second fellow comes back And he does quite well too, but not as well. But the third guy rolls up and he says, "Well, here's my money that you gave me. I rolled it up in this napkin here and I kept it hidden away. I hoarded it, basically." And not only that, in the process of handing it over to the nobleman, he blames the nobleman for his lack of doing anything with the money, with the pound that was given to him. He blames him. Okay? Now, what gall? What gall? I mean, the nobleman is your boss, so to speak. What gall? Can you imagine keeping your job when that's the, you know, when you blame your boss because you didn't do things right? Okay? Right? All right, this is what he said to the nobleman. He said, "For I feared thee because thou art an austere man." In other words, you are a hard one to deal with. You don't let people off easily. And so that's why he didn't take chances with it. He didn't invest it. You know, he could have got less money instead of gaining money like the others. I want to tell you what this guy did was not only short-sighted, it was just plain stupid. I mean, there's no other way to put it, I think. That's basically what it's all about. If you really did think the nobleman, and of course by analogy and by a spiritual picture, that's Jesus, if you really did believe that he was a hard man, wouldn't you have found some way to grow the money? In fact, the nobleman even suggests, you know, one thing you could have done is stuck it in the bank. Now, remember when I was a kid, you get 4 or 5% interest, you know. You did pretty well, you know, for a savings account. And on the little bit of money we had in the bank when I was a kid, you know, it didn't amount to much. But now interest is a lot less than that in any kind of savings account, you know. But why wouldn't you do that? I mean, stick it in the bank at least. And have something to show for it. He rolls it up in a napkin and doesn't do anything with it. Okay? Well, the fact is, where there is no love for Jesus, where there is no love for the nobleman, where there's no respect for him, where there's no desire to serve him and do these things right, there is no true love for others as well. Look at verses 26 and 27, okay? "For I say unto you, that unto everyone which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him." In other words, the guy who had one, had that pound, rolled it up and stuck it away, and then presented him with the pound, and didn't give the nobleman anything extra, all right? Even that pound is going to be taken away from you and given to the guy who had the most. All right? Why? Well, he's the productive one. He's the one who makes it happen. He's the one who took it seriously to try to please, of course, the nobleman, which, of course, is a picture of Jesus. And then the nobleman goes on to say, "But those mine enemies," so this is, the nobleman is speaking this to these three guys here, "which would not have that I should reign over them." They did not want the nobleman to reign over him. In fact, earlier in the parable, it said they hated him. They hated the nobleman. They were glad to see him go away. But then he came back, of course, and expected a return on his investment. They didn't want him to reign over them. So then he says, "Bring them hither. Bring them to me and slay them before me." This is serious business. Whether we honor God or don't honor God is serious business. All right? I don't say that to make people scared, but you know, let's start to get serious about this God, this Jesus who loves us so much. He gave us much. And elsewhere in the scripture, he says, "Those to whom much has been given shall much be required." I think a lot of times people today have the idea that it's just happy-go-lucky and do what you want. And don't worry, God will understand. You know, he knows you're not perfect. So, you know, total misunderstanding of what's in the Bible, I'll tell you that. Only judgment can follow total disregard for his mercy. And then we find these words and our second story. Remember, I told you there are going to be three stories in this message. The first one was the parable itself. Okay? Look at verse 28. And when he had thus spoken, he went before doing what? Ascending up to Jerusalem. The parable of the nobleman is over, so don't get that all confused. This is Jesus now going the rest of the way towards Jerusalem. But first, we've got to turn back to something. In fact, if you'd like to, you can turn back to it right now in your own Bibles. It's back here in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. It's a prophecy of Palm Sunday. Okay, prophecy. In verse 9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation." You know? He's not that austere man that's just looking to, you know, pulverize you. That's not it at all. He comes lowly. He comes riding upon an ass or a donkey, and upon the colt, the foal of a donkey. Okay? Now, sure enough, that's the very thing that was about to happen. Two of Jesus' disciples were sent by Jesus into the town in order to bring this donkey over. Okay, turns out they found a mother donkey and the colt, both tied up. Okay, both donkeys, the mother as well as the young one. And I believe that detail is in this gospel in order to show that Jesus is looking for everyone. Young or old, Jewish or Gentile, all right, male, female, doesn't matter. Rich, poor, doesn't matter. He's looking for everybody, okay, to show that one and all are needing Jesus. Okay? And when they were about to start this parade, the march into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, they covered these beasts of burden, and by the way, were told that he was riding the baby donkey. Now, baby donkey, child donkey, teenage donkey, you know, I don't know how big this donkey is, but he's evidently riding it because it says so, okay? And they were waving, first of all, they took their garments, they took their cloaks, and they put them on the donkeys. I think they also put some on the pathway so the donkey wouldn't have to get his feet dirty, so it can be pure and holy and righteous. Amen? I mean, that's the picture for us. And then John's gospel tells us that they took down palm branches out of the trees. The word for palm literally means perpendicular. It means straight up and down and strong. Okay? That's what the word palm actually refers to. And they laid those on the... They waved them, and then they laid them down for the donkey to travel over, and by extension, Jesus to travel over. Okay, now this cloak, it is the most valuable and important part of everyone's ensemble. Okay, for example, a cloak was the heavier garment. It was worn over the tunic. It was worn over everything else. And at night, it was used as a bedspread to keep you warm. In the daytime, it covered you up, so your clothes were all covered up, and you were dressed, literally dressed. You're not just running around in a t-shirt. Okay, you've got your coat on, you see. And this is, it's not only important, it's valuable. Okay, costly even. All right. And literally what it refers to is these people are laying themselves down in worship. That's literally what it's referring to. And then they all shouted, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Now, let me just ask you. Isn't the first thing you thought of when I said that? Didn't you think of Christmas? How tied together, how intricately woven are Christmas and Easter? Because without Christmas, you wouldn't have got Easter. Amen? He can't suffer and die and take away your sin if he hadn't been born. Right? They both go together. There may have been many there, and I believe there were, it became possible for them to see their need for Jesus in order to change them. These are the ones shouting, "Blessed be the King," okay, "that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." But there are also some people gathered in that parade that did not know their need for Jesus. In fact, refused to see their need for Jesus. And who were they? Well, look at verses 39 and 40. Okay? And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace. Now he's talking to the Pharisees and he says, if these people that are praising me, if they should hold their peace, if they would be quiet, the stones would immediately cry out. Creation would have to just stand up and take notice and shout the glory of God. The stones would have to do that if the people didn't. That's how important it was that it be known who Jesus is, who he was, and who he still is. Amen? That even the stones would have to shout it forth. You see, those Pharisees were not going to change the worshipers. I don't care how much they tried, they weren't going to change the worshipers. Those people knew Jesus. Okay? And it's not going to go the other way around either. It turns out it's not going to be the other people or even Jesus who's going to change the Pharisees. God ultimately changes the heart. Amen? But there's a lot to be said for how much the heart wants to change. And if these Pharisees don't want to surrender to Jesus, they're not going to surrender to Jesus. Not that God doesn't want them to, and not that God wasn't calling them to. Of course he was. That's why they're there. That's why God put him in the middle of this thing, so that there would be some that would make it clear who Jesus is. All right, that's our second story. There was the parable of the pounds. Now there's the story of the entrance into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. But here comes the third story. And I believe the third story speaks to this whole issue rather definitively. Here's verse 41. And when he was come near... This is still, by the way, Luke 19, and it's verse 41. He beheld the city, and he wept over it. Jesus wept over it. Jesus grieved over those who did not want him. Basically, the same thing happened when Lazarus had passed away. Remember this? And Jesus goes to visit the family, and the sisters got after him for not coming earlier because they could have healed him from his sickness, and now he's dead. And he's been in the tomb 4 days, and it's too late. It's too late, Jesus, too late. And Jesus says, do you believe? Do you believe? And he called out with a loud voice. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And all of a sudden, this dead man got up and came out of the tomb. And they proceeded to take the wrappings off him and, I don't know, take him home, get him a bite to eat, get him something to drink, whatever, you know. But now he's alive. Raised from the dead. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen? But it says that prior to the actual resurrection of Lazarus, that Jesus wept. Jesus wept. By the way, it's the shortest verse in the entire Bible. Yeah, it's John chapter 11, verse 35. Jesus wept. Okay? Jesus wept. Jesus did grieve. But was he grieving over Lazarus, whom he knew was going to be alive in the next 5 minutes and would be right there standing in front of him? Was he grieving over that? No, of course not. You know what he's grieving over? He was grieving over the unbelief. The unbelief. Oh, I'm sure Jesus missed Lazarus. When somebody's gone out of your life, you miss them. That's all there is to it. Okay? And that can be part of that grief. But he knew Lazarus was going to be standing up right next to him. He knew he was going to be raised from the dead. That's not really where all the weeping is going. That's, you know what? Jesus knew that the people around weren't really believing. Didn't really see the miracle that was about to happen. All right? And that's the weeping. That's why Jesus wept. So in this case, Jesus is grieving over those who didn't want him. Look at verse 42. If thou hadst known, O you people, if you had only known, even thou, you people, right here in this parade, at least in thy day, today, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from your eyes. Powerful statement. I want you to think about for a minute. It's hidden from them. In God's mercy, so that people wouldn't get some kind of big head over figuring out in their own thinking what this whole thing was all about, okay, they didn't get it. And Jesus was stopping them from getting it. He didn't want them to get it with their own thinking. He wanted them to get it with their hearts. Praise the Lord. Okay, they didn't get it. You know, elsewhere in the Bible, I ran across this when I was doing a series on this last year, and I can't find it now. And I know it's in there. Maybe in the reading, I read through the Bible every year. Read through the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation all through the year. And it says somewhere, I found it in that series, and I shared it with our church here. But, well, we'll find it again, I'm sure. Elsewhere in the Bible, we are told that even the disciples wouldn't really understand the path to the cross and the empty tomb until the tomb was actually empty and they saw the Lord. They didn't know. They did not understand what was going on. The Bible says that repeatedly. They didn't get it. They didn't understand it. It was hidden from them, okay? Until on Easter Sunday, they saw the Lord. Not even just heard he was raised from the dead. That didn't do it. They had to see the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise God. Maybe sometime before Easter Sunday, you know, another week and a half or so, maybe I'll find that verse and I'll show it to you. But it's in there, boy. I'm telling you, it's a powerful statement that they did not get it until they saw Jesus on Easter Sunday. Then and only then would any change in us or others be honestly attributed to Jesus, the Lord of glory. Amen? Because otherwise we start to think, well, I'm a pretty smart guy. You know, I got college degrees and so forth, you know. Yeah, I know what I'm talking about. Yeah, that's not the way God wants us to know him. He wants us to know him with the heart. Amen? A changed heart that produces a changed life. Amen? Change times three. That's what we're talking about, right? All right. One last illustration. Are you ready for this? After World War I, Lawrence of Arabia visited Paris, France. He was accompanied by some friends of his who had never, ever set foot out of the desert. So they had never seen a city. They had never seen civilization. They had never seen buildings or hot and cold running water or indoor plumbing or anything. Okay? Now, Lawrence showed them the City of Lights, that is, Paris, but he was amused to find them most fascinated with everything they were seeing. They were most fascinated with the faucets in their hotel rooms. Imagine, most fascinated with the faucets. They constantly turned them on, back and forth, marveling at the instant supply of water. You see, heretofore, what'd they have? Well, they'd stick a bucket down a well and bring it up, or they might have had a pump, or, you know, something like that. But they didn't get this. They didn't get it. On, off, water, no water, over and over and over again. Now, while they were packing to leave, Lawrence found them in the bathrooms of their rooms trying to detach the spouts. I don't know how they were doing it, but trying to detach them. And they explained to Lawrence, they said, it's very dry in Arabia. What we need are faucets. We need these faucets, okay? They didn't realize that they also needed the plumbing. The faucets are pretty much nothing without the plumbing, right? Now, when we labor for Christ, it's encouraging, I think, to see ourselves as faucets. Something Jesus can put his hand to and turn it on and turn it off. Turn it on and turn it off. It's not what we do for Jesus, but what he does through us by the power of his Holy Spirit. Glory to God. Amen? All right, I won't ask you to turn to this place, but it's over in the Gospel of John, and it's chapter 7, and it's verse 37 and 38. Now, here it is. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Okay? Now, notice that we drink from Jesus. That's what it says. Come unto me and drink. Okay? But from the drink comes a stream. Okay? Drink. Down. From the belly, then what? Flows rivers of living water. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You see, in response to simple faith, praise God, in response to simple faith, the Lord does far more through us than we can possibly imagine. And it does not depend upon our personalities, upon our gifts, our skills, or even our own personal interpretations. In fact, the Bible says we're not even allowed our own personal interpretations. The Bible is interpreted by the Holy Spirit. We got to get to where we're actually believing what the Bible says instead of changing it around so it fits with our own ideas. Any old faucet, I should say working faucet, will convey water so long as it's connected to the source. Robert Morgan, Pastor Robert Morgan, put it this way. He said, don't get consumed thinking about what you can do for Christ. And that is a big issue today. A lot of churches are talking about, what can you do for Christ? You know, what can you do for Jesus? And that's the whole thing. You know, if you can do this, this, and this, boy, you're really good. You know, and on and on and on they go, okay? Consumed, absolutely consumed, thinking about what they can do for Christ. But that's not the issue. It's not really the issue. Never underestimate what he can do through you. Not what you can accomplish, but what he can accomplish through you. Praise God. Amen? You everybody see that? What a glorious change in thinking. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for your truth here today. You have given it. I know it's not the same thing as when we've gone to our church, gone to our building, and preach and teach and sitting over here and sitting over there and everything, and we're all together and we're experiencing this truth together. But now, Lord, because of this virus, because of the fears and everything about it, we have to stay apart. Isn't that strange? Here the church is always talking about everybody coming together, and yet we come through a time where we got to stay apart. And Lord, you've made it possible for us to still get the truth into our hearts. And this is how we're going to do it. Praise the name of Jesus. So I want to give you the glory here today. I want to exalt you and lift up your holy name. You are worthy, dear God, to be praised. Hallelujah. So we just look to you and we want to find our strength, dear God, in you in every way. So praise the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, go in God's peace. Amen. Praise God.